As we hear what God has for us today, let's just open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we get to look at another parable, the parable of the unworthy servant. Give us wisdom and guidance as we approach this text. Help us to comprehend and understand the words, the lesson that you have for us today, and help us to be doers of the word who go out and live the word each and every day. Just guide us and help us in this. In Jesus' name, amen. As we start out this sermon, I wanted to give you an illustration of a woodpecker who was pecking away at the trunk of a dead tree. Suddenly, lightning struck the tree and splintered it. The woodpecker flew away unharmed, but looking back to where the dead tree had stood, the proud bird exclaimed, "Look what I've done." We can be like that woodpecker sometimes in our lives where God works through us, and yet we look back at our life and we think, "Oh, look what I have done," and fail to acknowledge the lightning bolt that had struck the tree. Pride is something in the Word of God, in the New Testament especially, where it is rebuked by Christ multiple times, where he tells us to be humble, be those of lowly spirit. You can even see many examples of pride and the effects that pride can have in one's life. One of them is in 2 Chronicles 26:16, which I'll read for you. It's about Uzziah and his pride and the punishment. 2 Chronicles 26:16 says, "But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him and with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests and the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God.' Then Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord, the altar of incense. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and himself hurried to go out, because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper, he lived separate in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord." Now that is sad reality of the effects of pride, beginning in verse 1, right? He grew proud. He thought he could do what he wanted, and God quickly humbled him. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble, is a verse that should stick in our minds in the moments and the times in which we feel proud. Or you could even think of Proverbs 29:23, which says, "One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor." So in one sense, those who are prideful will be brought low, and in the other, those who are lowly in spirit, those who are humble, are the ones who will obtain honor. Now, getting to our text, this is something that Christ is pointing to his disciples yet again, that they need to remain humble. Remember last week, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, I'm sure, was a proud man, as were the Pharisees. It ends in verse 31 where he said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Then he goes into chapter 17, and he said to his disciples. So the parable of the rich man was for the Pharisees. You see that in verse 14. But this, now he turns his attention back to his disciples. He says, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him, If a millstone were hung around his neck and they were cast into the sea, then he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. And so he tells the disciples, look, temptations are going to come, so watch yourselves. And not only watch yourselves, but be careful not to cause others to sin as well. And then he says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive. So you not only need to watch out for temptations yourselves, you need to be careful not to tempt others, and you also need to be willing to forgive when others sin against you. And when you think about it in that perspective, it's a tall order. And the disciples' response is appropriate, particularly now the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith, help us to be able to do these things. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted, planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So you need the right faith, the faith that is found in Christ Jesus. And even if you had a small amount, again, the mustard seed showing the smallness, even that could, you could say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted, planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And then Jesus goes into this parable, which helps the apostles understand that they need to be humble, that they aren't going to be themselves movers of mulberry trees, and that when they do these things, when they do miraculous things, that shouldn't lead to pride in their life. It should lead to reliance on Christ. And he says, will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink? And afterwards you will eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. And so we need to be those humbly doing our duty. That is my sermon title, but in particularly, humbly doing our duty as servants. There are five general lessons that I pulled from these two verses. The first ones is we are humbly doing our duty as servants who are really slaves. That verse, or that word there in verse 7, who has a servant, can also be translated as slave. It's interesting, the first in 1 Peter 2:16, you can turn there if you want. I will read it for you. 1 Peter 2:16 says this. It's the same word used here. He says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. All right, we're supposed to live as people who are free in Christ, and that we don't have to sin, and we shouldn't use our freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants, that same word found in Luke, which could be slaves of God. So we aren't just living as free people. We are free from our sin, and we are free to live in accordance as slaves to God. And it's interesting because I think about the difference, at least between a servant and a slave, and one of them is fully committed. One of them lives with the master. He takes care of the master night and day. He is all in because he has to be. And we are like that. We have been saved by grace, and our attitude towards God should be that of all in, right? I am not in a negative sense slave to Christ, in a positive sense. I am all in for Christ, living in accordance to his word. And so we are really slaves, but we are also those who are ready. Notice what he says here in Luke again. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping say to him when he has come in from the field? So he's been working all day. He says, come in at once and recline at table. Will he not rather say to him, prepare for me supper and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink? And afterwards you will eat and drink. So even after working in the field or keeping the sheep, he comes in and he says, dress properly. That dress properly is also found in Luke chapter 12, verse 35, where it says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. There's this idea of keep on going. It's actually to gird your loins. The idea is gird oneself, be ready. In Ephesians 6:14, the word is used as having fastened on the belt of truth. This idea of keep ready, keep on task, keep on going. So he is the one who is really a slave. He is ready, but he is also steadfast. Again, kind of going with that point. You notice, from our perspective, right? He's plowing or keeping the sheep. This man's a handyman. He seems to be able to do everything. In the parable, it seems to point to someone who maybe had a smaller field, a smaller operation, who hired someone or had someone who could do all these things. And he comes in from the field and he says, would he say, come at once and recline at table? No, he would. Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink? That made me think, you know, that's a lot of work for one man to be doing. I mean, he works. Some people may have worked out in the field. Maybe you guys have tended to sheep. I don't know. I doubt it. But it's a lot of work. It's hard. And after that, you would think, well, he gets a break. But instead, he says, no, you come and you serve me. And it made me think about Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, where it says, and Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That laborers are few struck out to me a little bit. When you think about the saying, right, many hands make light work. Well, when you have less hands, it means there's a lot of work to do. And when you think about the grand scheme of the world, but we'll shrink it down to even Ellington, there are a lot of people in Ellington. And when I look around the room, I see, in comparison, the laborers are few. And that means sometimes we do have to be like the unworthy servant who goes and he takes care of the sheep, but then he also has to go and prepare a meal. And we should do it with joy, right? Because the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. And be praying that God sends out more laborers. It's interesting when you look at even the man, it's not that he does anything in particular, it's just that he does. God doesn't need you to just be a sheep farmer, just needs you to be someone who takes care of the field, just serve. He needs someone who is available, which is what the unworthy servant was. He was there and he was willing to do what needed to be done. So God needs your availability. All right, so as servants who are really slaves, who are ready, who are steadfast, but also those who have a Lord. The servant has a master. And again, the master says, will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, dress properly, serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink. That's an interesting statement, because we've looked at other parables where it seems to contradict that. And so we actually have to turn to it. It's what I quoted earlier, Luke 12, verse 35. Luke 12, verse 35. He says, "Stay dressed for action, keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks." Sorry. "And blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for the service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second or the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants." So this parable seems to say that when he comes, he's going to serve them. And yet in the parable that I'm looking at today, it seems like we are still serving. So how do we reconcile this? And I think you have to look at the context of both passages and what they're getting at, right? Verse 40. Here in chapter 12, "You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." The point is, Christ is going to be returning. You need to be ready, because when you do, there's going to be a reward. What he's pointing to here is Christ is going to serve. But when we get back to here, Jesus is trying to remind them to stay humble now, that they need to be servants now, that they need to be humble at this point in time. And so he says, even though you get back, it's going to be even harder at times, where you need to prepare supper, dress properly, and continually serve me. Sorry. "But, however, as servants," the last point is, "who have a Lord, there is a time afterward where we will eat and we will drink." And so he says here, sorry, I don't know what's happening here. I'm falling apart. All right. Afterwards, right, there will be a heavenly reward. As I looked at last week, we are but a moment in time that has eternal consequences, and we need to be living knowing that one day we will be with Christ in heaven. And I wanted to take you to Revelation chapter 21 just to get excited about this, because as believers, thinking about the day in which we get to be with God forever should be a extremely joyous thought and something we look forward to. And that is Revelation 21 verse 1. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Then I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as the bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Aren't you looking forward to the day where he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be them with their God, the day we get to die and spend eternity with our Lord and Savior? But that is only after we have, if you will, worked in the field, and after we have prepared supper, we have dressed properly and served him. But we look forward to the day when we have our heavenly reward. So we are humbly doing our duty as slaves. We are ready. We are steadfast. We have a Lord. And we know that we will have rest. Then this parable continues, because we are humbly doing our duty without thanks. Verse 9 is interesting. Read it with me. "Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded?" Those verses kind of stuck out to me as I was studying this passage, because I was thinking we're humbly doing our duty without thanks because he is God. Again, the servant in this parable is pictured as the disciples or the apostles. We understand that he says it's a servant, he has a master, and then in the conclusion, in verse 10, it says, so you also. The you is going back to verse 5, which is the apostle. When you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. So he's connecting that you are going to be like the unworthy servant. And so what does this mean that he does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? The question that came to my mind that I honestly never thought about before was, is God thankful? Which is an interesting question. And I looked around and it seems to be an answer that is hard to even ask. Most of my, I would say, reliable resources didn't seem to cover this. And so let's take a look at this and come to a conclusion. First of all, we have to ask ourselves, what is thankfulness? Webster put it as being conscious of benefit received or an express of thanks. So conscious, being conscious of benefit received. In the Greek, thanks, it is the act of offering thanks or being thankful, usually to God, often connected to provision and deliverance. And so God provides something for and you are thankful to, or delivers you from and you are thankful to him. And so thankfulness is a response that we give of something God has done for us, fulfilling a need in which we cannot fulfill ourselves. It's pretty easy to illustrate this. I have a son, Clark, and Clark gets hungry often. And when he gets hungry, I give him food and I say thank you, right? Because I am fulfilling a need in which he has, and he is sometimes grateful. And so I give to him something he needs, and he says, thank you for filling that need. Not in those words. Which makes it difficult, or it makes it interesting. Now you think of God as the creator, the sustainer, the omnipotent one who spoke the world into existence, in whom we move and have our movement is from him and through him and for him. He is the transcendent one who transcends, who does not need anything from his creation. And so with that, the question becomes really not so much is God thankful, but what could I do that God could be thankful for? But let's dig into this even a little bit more. From my knowledge, I couldn't find any Old or New Testament and where God directly thanks people. However, through Christ, we do see thankfulness. So you could turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. Matthew 11, verse 25. Where Jesus says, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. And so here you have Christ thanking God specifically that he has hidden these things from the wise and understanding. There are many moments in which you could point to Christ giving thanks to God, even the Last Supper, he broke it and gave thanks. And so we see that Christ had thanks to God, but still that leaves us with asking, why would God need to be thankful for anything that we do? And the conclusion that I came to is that I couldn't find anything, at least. You can let me know later on whether I was wrong or right. But if you turn to Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 10, kind of illustrates this well. Galatians. Wow, if I could turn there, it would be great. All right, chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we see here, for we are his workmanship. We are created by God. We are saved by God, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not only that, but even the works we do, God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. So then the question again begins, is if God has created me, he has saved me, and gives me the ability to work in according to what he has planned, then what exactly would he be thankful for? And I think our thankfulness is tied to our worship of him. Again, God does something for us, and we are thankful that he provided for us, that he did something for us. But what could we do for God that he would be thankful for us? Now, this is distinguished one from pleased with, because he is pleased with us. That is true. But pleased is a little different from being thankful for. Again, thankful would be a response to something we have, a need we have fulfilled. But thankful, or being pleased with, is an observing what has been done, that we have done what was asked of us. And so you could think of Matthew 25, 30. No, not the right one. Matthew 25, 23, right? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. That is an observation and being pleased with what was done. So God, we can please. God can take delight in what we do. It's a pretty bad illustration, but I'll use it anyways. My dad, when I was growing up, I was the trash guy. I had to collect all the trash. I had to throw it out into the bin. It was a lovely job. I hated it. And so, but I did it every once in a while. And my dad was pleased with me, right, that I did what was commanded, what was my job to do. And he wasn't as much thankful for it, right, because it was already something I was supposed to do as part of the family. All right. So you'll have to let me know what you think afterwards, and I am sure you will. I'm just kidding. All right. Getting back into our text here, he says, does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? And here's the connection to the apostles. So you also, when you have done all that you were all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. We are humbly doing our duty with perspective, the perspective that we are unworthy. That Greek word there, unworthy, is that of good for nothing. Matthew 25:30, it's of the worthless person who will be thrown into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So good for nothing, worthless. And Wiersbe points out two extremes, and I think we should be careful to not have these. One is doing our duty in a slavish way because we have to, and the other is doing our duty because we want to gain a reward only. Doing it in a slavish way in which there is no joy, there is no love. We are just drudging ourselves through this life, waiting for the moment in which we die. That should not be the perspective of the Christian. We should be serving with joy in our hearts. And the other one is not to simply gain a reward where you, again, have no love, you have no devotion, you have no obedience, you're not willing to do the difficult things, you just want it easy, you just want the rewards of this life. And you can easily see both of these illustrated in the parable of the prodigal son, and not so much in the younger son or of the father, but of the older son. So if you go to Luke chapter 15, verse 25, I'll show you what I mean. Luke 15, verse 25 says, "Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' He should have been great with this, but he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your commands. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property and prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.'" And so you see those, right? He is a slave to his father. You can almost hear it in his words. "Look, these many years I have served you, and I've never disobeyed your commands, but there is no love there for the father." He just is serving him because he feels like he has to, not because he wants to. And furthermore, he doesn't get that reward in which he wants. "Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." Look, I've served you like a slave, and you've never given me the reward. But he missed the point. Verse 31, "And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' You have always been with me." He missed the point. He was just doing it to get something. He was just doing it because he felt like he had to, but he failed to realize that he was already with his father. So we need to be careful not to have that attitude. We are already sons and daughters, hopefully, right, adopted into the body of Christ. And so we need to live and have the attitude of that. We need to avoid those extremes of feeling like a slave and joylessly going through this world and also just seeking the reward and not realizing that we already have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. We need to be those who serve from the heart out of love, knowing it's not a burden, but it is a delight to serve the Lord. So we are unworthy. But the last point is we have only done our duty. This parable really should keep you away from feeling prideful about the things that you do. In particularly, prideful of the things you do for the Lord. In this parable, the servant doesn't do anything out of the ordinary. In fact, he only does what was expected of him, which was plowing the field, keeping the sheep, and serving and preparing the food. He could have looked at it and said, "I'm going above and beyond my call of duty," but he's not. And sometimes we do that. We say, "Oh, I'm in the field now, I'm taking care of the sheep now, now I'm going to serve, now I'm going to make the food, I just feel like I'm doing everything." I kind of go above and beyond the call of duty here. But it's interesting because you might feel like that, but in reality you can only do that which God has called you to do. What it's saying here at the end, when you die, you will look at your life and say, "I am an unworthy servant. I have only done what was required of me." So we can't let that pride slip into our minds that says, "Oh, how great a servant I am," We can't be like the woodpecker, right, who's pecking at the tree that splits by lightning. We look back and say, how great I am. Instead, as Christ has reminded the disciples and us through his word, that we need to stay humble. Again, chapter 14, verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The question is, are you going to exalt yourself and be humbled like Uzziah did? Or will we be those who are humble, faithful servants who seek to lower ourselves and therefore are exalted by God? We don't want to be those who exalt ourselves. We want to be those who are exalted. All right, in conclusion, we need to be those who are humbly doing our duty as servants of the Most High God. We also need to be humbly doing our duty without thanks, understanding that we work in accordance to His grace. We are the ones who should be thankful to God that He has created us, that He sustains us, that He saved us. And we need to humbly be doing our duty with perspective, knowing that we are unworthy of Him and have only done what is our duty. It's interesting. On one hand, we will get to heaven, and hopefully we hear those wonderful words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." And at the same time, I think we will be saying, "I am unworthy, and I only did that of which is required of me. I only did that which was my duty." Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the parable of the unworthy servant and how it applies to our lives. Help us to be those excitedly waiting for the day in which we get to be with you for eternity. Always give us joy at that thought. Help us to always see the grace and mercy you bestowed on us who are unworthy servants. Help us to walk this life not in a way that is prideful, but humbly seeking you. Help others to see that humility and be attracted to that, and help us to point to the one who humbled himself and took on the form of a servant and ultimately died on the cross. Just help us to be lights in a world that is increasingly darkened. And again, help us to be those who are marked by humility. In Jesus' name, amen.